Good morning. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 122. Psalm 122. This is a special Sunday for me because it's my first time back in the pulpit since the church reopened a few weeks ago. And as one church member reminded me this morning, it's the first time in 4.5 months that I have preached to you in person. That four-month shutdown period was the longest time in the 52 years of my life that I have ever gone without being gathered with my church family. So when the elders set July 12th as our reopening date, I knew right away what psalm I wanted to preach on that day. The psalm that begins with these words: I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Psalm 122:1. Little did I know that while Ruthie and I were down in Tennessee for that week of vacation, it was right smack in the middle of that week that Governor Cuomo issued a mandatory quarantine for those coming from that state. And so I was literally sitting in my house a half mile away, just so frustrated that I couldn't be with you on July 12th. But now that I am here with you today, and I am able to preach this psalm from God's word to you today, let me ask you, are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Isn't it great to be able to worship God together? That is the theme of Psalm 122, which is why I have titled this sermon, The Pleasure of Public Worship. That's going to be our main focus for today from this psalm, The Pleasure of Public Worship. Please follow along as I read Psalm 122, beginning in verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of the Lord, and it's my prayer that God would use his word of grace to build up his church today. The pleasure of public worship. It is a great privilege to praise God with his people. That's the main concept presented in the psalm that I believe the Spirit of God would have us to take into our hearts today and live out in our lives. It is a great privilege to praise God with his people. Yesterday, my Uncle Harry sent me an email where he said, grace and peace as you preach from the hymn book of Jesus tomorrow. I thought, what a beautiful thought. The hymn book of Jesus. Let's keep that in mind as we begin our study of this psalm today. It is introduced as a song of ascents, a psalm of David. The psalm of ascents are a collection of 15 psalms, Psalms 120 to 134, that are also called pilgrim songs. They were sung by worshipers as they made their way to Jerusalem for the three annual feasts of Israel: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. These three feasts celebrated God's deliverance of his people from bondage and his continual care for them throughout all their generations. Four of the Psalms of Ascents was written by David, one of them by Solomon, and the other 10 are actually anonymous. But we know who the primary composer is, right? It's the Holy Spirit of God who moved these men to write these songs for the benefit of God's people from 3,000 years ago all the way till today. They are called the Psalm of Ascents because the city of Jerusalem is set upon a high hill. It has a high elevation. So no matter what direction you're coming from, you always go up to Jerusalem. Many of you know that a few of our church members had the privilege of joining 50 other believers last summer to take a tour of Israel. And it was my first ever time there. And it was absolutely thrilling to walk where Jesus walked. The first few days we spent in Galilee, and then midweek we traveled up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is south from Galilee, but you travel up to Jerusalem because it is elevated on a high hill. And I remember that as the tour bus neared Jerusalem, it was just a mile or two away from the city. The tour bus was shifted into a lower gear, and we were going about 20, maybe at the most 30 miles per hour as we made that long final climb up to the city of Jerusalem. And I remember trying to look over people's heads out the front of the bus or trying to look at the side as I anticipated what would it be like to see the city of Jerusalem. As the bus made its way up, so did our sense of anticipation as a tour group. And that's the sense here. That's what we see here in the opening verse of the psalm. There is a sense of anticipation as God's people make their way to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Whether or not you ever make it to the earthly geographical city of Jerusalem is really immaterial, because the preacher to the Hebrews in the New Testament writes in chapter 12 of his sermon, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God Himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, into the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel." Hebrews 12, 22 to 24. We're going to be studying this passage more fully when we resume our study of Hebrews this fall. But for now, I simply want you to see that the Old Testament worshipers' pilgrimage to Jerusalem, listen, was a foreshadowing of a far greater reality. Our participation by faith with all the worship going on in heaven right at this very moment. That is an absolutely mind-blowing concept, and yet that is what the preacher to the Hebrews is saying. And this beautiful reality is expressed by Samuel Stone in his marvelous hymn, "The Church's One Foundation," when he writes this: "Yet she on earth hath union with God, the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee." As we anticipate that day when all of God's people will be gathered physically around his throne, worshiping him forever and ever, we can celebrate the access that we have right now by faith in Christ with all of the heavenly host worshiping God. The access we have right now by faith into the spiritual realm, what the Bible calls the heavenly Jerusalem. Yes, brothers and sisters, it is a great privilege to worship God with his people. As the royal representative of God's people, David speaks on their behalf in this psalm. In verses 1 and 2, he expresses their delight in Jerusalem. In verses 3 to 5, he expresses their description of Jerusalem. And then finally, in verses 6 to 9, he expresses their dedication to Jerusalem. Each of these three stanzas is marked off by references to the house of the Lord, or to the city of Jerusalem at the beginning and end of each stanza. You might remember when Brother Noble preached a couple of Sundays ago on Psalm 8, he introduced a concept to us known as an inclusio. These are literary bookends that either mark off the psalm as a whole, or they can mark off individual stanzas within the psalm. And that is the case here. Each of these three stanzas is marked off by these phrases to the house of the Lord or to the city of Jerusalem. And as we consider these verses, remember that we, through faith in Christ, have access to the heavenly Jerusalem. It doesn't matter if you ever make it to the physical city of Jerusalem. The greatest privilege we have is having access to the heavenly Jerusalem through faith in Christ. So keep that in mind as we go through the psalm together. Let's look at first their delight in Jerusalem. Their delight in Jerusalem. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." So as I mentioned a moment ago, this first stanza of the song emphasizes the joy of God's people as they anticipate and then actually arrive at the place of worship. They're excited, and as they go on their way, they want their numbers to increase. And so the traveling community calls on individuals along the way to join them. Imagine a group of people, perhaps here in upstate New York, getting ready to go to a big event like the New York State Fair. And as they're going on their way, they want other people, "Hey, we're going to the fair. Come on, join us. We have a big group going." And there's enthusiasm in their tone as they are excited about this event that's coming up. And that's what we see here at the beginning of Psalm 122. They're going to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, and they're excited, and with an enthusiastic tone, they say, "Let us go to the house of the Lord, join us." And we see that their excitement is met with equal enthusiasm on the part of David, isn't it? What does David say? He says, "I was what? Glad. I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" He didn't say, "I was annoyed when they said to me." Invite some people to church, or people have been missing for a while, you give them a call and let's go to the house of the Lord. Come on, let's get back to church. They're annoyed. He didn't say, "I was okay when they said to me. It's all right. Yeah, fine. Okay, I'll go along to church, I guess." No, he said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" This past Thursday, I preached at a funeral of a man who had come over to the U.S. as a German refugee after World War II. After the service, several other folks came up to me and said that they too were German refugees who had come to the United States in the early to mid 1950s. And the thing that they expressed to me, and I sensed real sincerity on their part, was preaching the gospel straight from the scriptures, the word of God. They said, "You know, when we came over to the United States in the 1950s, on a typical Sunday, everything else was shut down. And you would see moms and dads, children with Bible in hand or tucked under their arm, walking to church or standing at a bus stop waiting to be taken to church in those days." My, how our world has changed in the last half century. Those days are long past. And you know, Jesus predicted that such a day would come. He said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, "Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold." We see evidence of all this around us today, don't we? In some states, abortion clinics, casinos, and liquor stores are considered essential. But worship gatherings are not. Public riots are okay. Looting, destroying property, but not public worship gatherings. They're considered a health hazard. and violators will be prosecuted. Yes, the love of many has grown cold. Lawlessness has multiplied. But true Christians crave corporate worship. True Christians crave corporate worship. I'm so thankful that during our four-month shutdown, we were able to provide worship music and preaching and scripture reading and prayer online. But brothers and sisters, as helpful as that was, and I hope it encouraged you during this time of absence, can we agree that it is no substitute for church itself? It is a secondary, better than nothing sort of a thing where we can still minister, but it's nothing like being gathered with God's people. I can assure you as Pastor Josh Cam that preaching to a camera is not the same as preaching to you in person. I love to see your faces when I preach. I love to look into your eyes as we speak God's word to you. I love to hear your voices as we sing. And I love to participate in your fellowship before, during, and after each worship service. And I know that you do too. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the last century, said, "Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people." That's why the Bible describes us that way in part. Believers love to worship God together. And this is evident in verse 1 as worshipers make their way to Jerusalem. The joy of setting out and the thrill of arriving at the city are unmistakable. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." There's excitement as they anticipate their arrival and then when they actually do arrive. Does such joy characterize you when you come to meet with God's people for worship? Was there a sense of anticipation as you got ready to go out the door today and perhaps even as you pulled into the church parking lot? A couple of months ago, a Christian friend of mine tweeted, "I miss the anticipation of gathering with my church family." I miss the anticipation of gathering with my church family. You know, absence does make the heart grow fonder. And perhaps God has used this period of quarantine and isolation to kindle a fresh love in our hearts for the local church. I realize that as we're sitting here and, you know, wearing masks in and out or when we're singing on the social distancing, every other pew roped off, no, we're not back fully in the same sense we once were. Pray that we would be. But brothers and sisters, it's good to be together. It's so good to worship God together. In fact, the choice of verbs here in verse 1 indicates a continual response on the part of the individual. The verse could be translated, "I rejoice whenever they say to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" This wasn't a one-point occasion when something special was going on at church, as it were. And any time they were going up to the city, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." He says, "Whenever they say that to me, I am glad, I rejoice, because it is a privilege to worship God with his people." We should always be glad. And I know that many of us are glad now to be reunited at some level for corporate worship. But as things eventually return to normal, and we pray they will, and as we go back into our weekly routines, and months go on where we continually gather for worship, will you be glad 6 months from now? Will you be glad a year from now? Will you be glad 10 years from now if the Lord tarries? David said, "I am continually glad. I always am glad whenever they say to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And this takes us to the next stanza, verses 3 to 5, their description of Jerusalem. Again, David speaks for the people in verses 3 to 5 saying, "Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. to which the tribes go up, as was decreed for Israel, the tribes of the Lord, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. It's as if that the psalmist is seeing the throngs of worshiper, all the tribes of Israel going up to worship the Lord. And as he sees the throngs of worshipers in the city, he looks at the city himself and is like, wow, Jerusalem is a city that is closely compacted together. And the compact nature of the city is it's an illustration, as it were, of the unity of God's people as they worship him. I love how the Christian Standard Bible brings this out in its translation of verse 3. Jerusalem, built as a city should be, solidly united, where the tribes, the Lord's tribes, go up to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Do you see that? The compact nature of the city is illustrative of the spiritual unity of God's people as they go up to worship the Lord and give thanks to his name. God's name, we saw this in Hebrews not too long ago, speaks of his attributes and character, the whole of who God is. Here he says that here in Jerusalem, thrones of judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. That is to say that God's word was revered at the temple in Jerusalem, and it was the standard for right and wrong. Boy, how we need God's standard in our society today. You listen to the cultural voices and you will be utterly confused as to what is right and what is wrong. And Scripture warns us in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And yet that is what we see in our day. But the people of God are different because we know that God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All flesh is like grass, and like the grass of the field, it withers and falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever. God does not change. His word does not change. His truth does not change. It is timeless. And so God's word was revered and was the standard for right and wrong. And they recognize that here in this psalm. Jerusalem is called the house of David, because it's the royal city where King David sat enthroned, presiding over the people of God and dispensing justice as God's anointed king. In the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, begins by calling Jesus the Son of David, thus indicating his royal origin. Because Jesus is the ultimate king who dispenses justice, who rules with equity and peace over God's people. As one author put it, a local church is a real-life embassy set in the present that represents Christ's future kingdom and his coming universal church. Let me say that again. A local church is a real-life embassy set in the present that represents Christ's future kingdom and his coming universal church. You got a little taste of this when Pastor Josh read from 1 Peter 2 moments ago. Were you listening? There we are referred to, believers are referred to as living stones being built up into a spiritual house, God's temple. We are referred to as sojourners and exiles in this world, because this world is not our home. As Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The local church is an embassy from the future. It represents the whole group of people under Jesus' lordship who will gather at the end of history. Can you imagine what that will be like? You understand that is why we pray, your kingdom come. About 20-some years ago, I remember, I thought of this when studying this psalm this week and thinking about God's kingdom coming. I thought of an old Steve Green song, and I would pop that cassette tape in my car. Remember the days of cassette tapes? Pop that cassette tape in my car, and I wore it out playing it over and over and over, and it was called When His Kingdom Comes. What a difference when things are on earth as they are in heaven. Can you imagine what that day will be like? When things are in earth as they already are in heaven. Were you listening to the description of the heavenly Jerusalem in Hebrews 12? That's going to be all of creation, heaven and earth, someday. And the local church is to be a preview of what is to come. An imperfect preview, yes, but a preview nonetheless. This is how God portrays his people. We are an outpost of God's kingdom in this world that is yet to be restored. The question is, do we see ourselves this way? Is that how you see the local church? As an outpost of God's eternal kingdom here at 675 Holt Road in Webster when we gather together to worship the Lord? That's what the Bible says. Do we see ourselves this way? Do we look at one another this way? Do we see the church as a whole this way and then live accordingly? You know, all around us, even right now, you turn on the news, you can watch it. We see injustice, violent protests, angry people, hatred and division. But the house of the Lord is a haven from all that. Because our lives are centered on the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What a privilege to be a living stone in God's temple. What a privilege to praise God with his people. May we never take this privilege for granted, but seek the church's prosperity and well-being. That takes us to the final point, stanza number 3, verses 6 to 9, their dedication to Jerusalem. We've seen their delight in Jerusalem. We've seen their description of Jerusalem, and now we see their dedication to Jerusalem in verses 6 to 9 of Psalm 122, where David says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." The worshipers' dedication to Jerusalem is evident in that they pray for her peace and promote her prosperity. Do you see that in those verses? Their dedication is evident in that they pray for the peace of Jerusalem and they pursue, they promote the prosperity of Jerusalem, her spiritual well-being. Jerusalem's very name means what? City of peace. City of peace. And all who love Jerusalem will pray that she lives up to her name. You know, when you think about it, throughout history, few cities have known the strife, the suffering, the violence, the carnage that the geographical city of Jerusalem has experienced. But the new Jerusalem will be radically different. Would you please turn with me to Revelation 21? Revelation chapter 21. Here at the outset of this chapter, the Apostle John records a vision that God gave him into eternity. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Brothers and sisters, that is a preview of what is to come. Jesus is the one who makes all things new. What will one day be a cosmic reality is a current reality for those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That is to say that though our sins had separated us from God, barred our access to the heavenly Jerusalem, Jesus broke down that wall. He bridged the gap by taking the penalty for our sin in our place when he died on the cross of Calvary. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, proving to all that he had accepted his son's sacrifice on behalf of all who would believe in him. This is why the gospel is called good news. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of peace. And that's why Scripture says in Ephesians 4:3 to believers, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit produces the spiritual unity and calls upon Christians to keep it, to preserve it, to promote it. We, like David, are to pray for her peace and to pursue her prosperity. The church, how? Well, through acts of service, through our financial gifts, through words of encouragement and exhortation to one another, through our faithful participation in corporate worship, and through the global spread of the gospel. In Psalm 122, David tells us why he prayed for Jerusalem's peace and prosperity. Do you notice what he said? For the sake of my family and friends, and for the sake of the house of the Lord our God. That is to say, we should promote the peace of Jerusalem. We should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We should participate in doing whatever we can to promote that. Why? Because it's good for our loved ones, our family and our friends. It's good for lost people who need the Lord. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan commentator, said, "How lovely is the sanctuary in the eyes of those who are truly sanctified." How lovely is God's sanctuary in the eyes of those who are truly sanctified. My guess is that when some of you walked into this physical sanctuary, this auditorium, for the first time after months of not being here, it was a sight for sore eyes. Some of you might even been moved to tears as you saw people gather for worship. And we sang songs together in person for the first time in a long time. But you know what? It's not this building that makes the sanctuary special. It's you. It's the people of God gathered together wherever we are, because the Lord himself is present right there with us. It is a great privilege to praise God with his people. So much so that David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So much so that David, on behalf of this people, spoke of this place of worship with great admiration. so much so that David prayed for its peace and promoted its prosperity. What about you? My prayer as we reflect on this psalm that the Holy Spirit of God would give us a holy zeal, a renewed zeal for the house of the Lord, so that we can passionately testify, as one hymn writer did, "I love thy church, O God, her walls before me stand, dear as the apple of thine eye engraven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers shall ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end." Let's pray. Father God, as we close out our study of your word this morning, we pray that your Spirit would continue to impress upon our hearts the message of this psalm, that it is a pleasure to worship God with his people. Father, I ask that even as we sing this closing hymn, that we would be reminded of just how precious your people are, gathered together in the local church to worship you, and that we would ask your Holy Spirit what you would have us to do, to pray for its peace and to promote its prosperity. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord of the church, amen.